Oh, good morning again. What can be whiter than snow? I mean, we know it well, right? Just a little while ago, it seems like there was snow hanging all over the branches and all that stuff. And it's a winter wonderland. Not that I really enjoy it that much, except for looking up from inside, you know. But maybe some of you like to get out there and run around in it and throw snowballs and build snowmen and whatever else you do out there. You crazy people, you. Didn't you know that you're just supposed to look at it from afar, from a warm room? Or from, you know, something up in the mountains and you look at it and go, ooh, yeah, that's nice and white, right? So it's great to be here with you. Today we're starting our walk to the cross, actually, because we have Easter coming up. And so we're going to be focusing upon what Christ has done in our lives and what all that means and all that. So today we're going to be looking at an interesting object or a plant. It's one of the few flowers mentioned in the Bible called hyssop. And it's H-Y-S-S-O-P, hyssop. Can you say that? Hyssop. Excuse you. Or pardon you, maybe you should say, pardon me, or something like that. So yes, and it's mentioned in the Bible in several places, and we'll be taking a look at that. And, you know, what part, I mean, you know, God has a way, of, you know, he creates things for purposes. He doesn't make mistakes. Everybody is created for a purpose. Everything is created for a purpose. And this little hyssop flower was created for a very special purpose. In fact, it got the honor of even touching the lips of our Savior. That ordinary flower did something nobody else most likely did. And that's wonderful. And that's what he does. He uses the ordinary to do extraordinary things. Maybe to remind us as well, right? And how he does that. You know, the hyssop is, you know, it's a flower, and it's kind of an interesting flower. It's in a mint family, they say. Its leaf structure is very hairy, and it's got kind of stiff branches, so it's really kind of like the paintbrush of nature. And that paintbrush, it holds liquid well, and we'll find out how they use it in what God has for the people of Israel and teaching them and pointing. So really, God is going to be using this little flower to point people to their Savior. And how that, what it does and how that looks, we're going to kind of go through that together today. And we'll just give glory to the Lord as we walk through this. Let's pray before we begin. Father, again, we come before you with praise and thanksgiving. Yes, it is the cross that has saved us through your precious blood. And you had to be willing to do that for us. And you were. And we thank you for that. And thank you that you choose the ordinary things, even a little flower, to do amazing things that point people to you. Because that's the most important thing in this whole universe, is Christ Jesus. So Lord, may your name be glorified and honored in all that we talk about today. Lord, may your Holy Spirit move and bless these words, and may you receive all the glory in it. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis 3, I mean, in a Garden of Eden, I could see the hyssop was, you know, flourishing. Beautiful flower, flourishing all over the garden. But then one day there was a change. The soil just wasn't taking the roots on as well as it used to. There's some spiny things coming up and crowding it out to where it couldn't extend and grow, called thorns and thistles. There started to be little insects coming and eating its leaves and destroying some of it. See, what happened in the Garden of Eden was corruption. K came into creation. See, Adam and Eve decided that they couldn't really trust God or believe in his words. And at that, there was a fall into sin of disobedience. And then what happens there is it didn't just affect Adam and Eve, right? If you look at the curse there in chapter 3 of Genesis, you can turn right there. First book of the Bible, look at that, chapter 3. And as they were tricked by the serpent to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in disobedience to God's direct command, clear and direct command, sin came upon them. And when God visited them and found out that they were hiding and did you eat of the fruit? And yes, they did. Then there says, cursed are you above all livestock, as he talked to the serpent. So he cursed the serpent, which was the enemy. And he also put enmity between you and the serpent and the woman. And also there was a curse upon the woman to have pain of childbearing. Now, you can blame that on Eve. Right? Adam had a curse put on him because now his labor, which was pretty easy, I think, pretty smooth, now his labor was going to be very difficult. The ground was cursed, as the hyssop plant found out. It's producing thorns and thistles. And Adam's going to be, by the sweat of his brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. A tragedy in human history that has affects us now, because that curse still stands. The corruption of the world, the disease, the death, the sickness, all the things, the wars, the famines, all that is from the very point of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. And a heavy curse that it has put upon us. And how can we get rid of that curse? How can we move away from that? And talking about even what creation is thinking there in Romans 8, it says, for creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Yes, it's groaning. And we see it even in changes of our climate, don't we? It's groaning. And the earthquakes and the fires and the tornadoes and all that stuff, it's groaning. It's gone under the curse as well. How can we get rid of the curse? Well, praise the Lord for Genesis 3:15, where God says, well, I know you can't do it yourself, because Adam and Eve, they tried to clothe themselves, but it wasn't done properly. God atoned for their sin by killing animals and then clothing them. And not only did that, but he showed grace and mercy because he kicked them out of the garden. People say, oh, he's punishing them. But I don't think it was punishing. He was trying to keep them away from the tree of life because they were in a sinful state. And if they ate the fruit of the tree of life, they would have eternity in a sinful state. And if you're in a sinful state before a holy God, there has to be separation. And there will be separation forever. So by his grace and mercy, his wisdom, he moved them out of the garden and would not allow them back in. But he did give them a promise. There in verse 15, it's kind of a funny promise. It's kind of in wording that's kind of hard to detect at first, but when you really think about it and go through it and see what happens, he's talking about the promise of Christ. He says again, he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He's talking to the serpent. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. See, the whole Bible and the Old Testament is like somebody getting an arrow and they're shooting. And they're not just shooting just haphazardly, just going anywhere they want. No, that arrow is traveling right directly to the cross of Christ. The Old and New Testament met at the cross of Christ. And that arrow hit square on. And this goes forward in that promise. God knows that we need help. The only one that can break the curse, he will send in his own time, at the right time. And so we're saying, well, what about this hyssop? We're talking about hyssop, and now we're not. Well, we know the hyssop is there, and God created it. And the hyssop is right there to have a part of being a part of that arrow, really, showing who Christ is, where our hope is, where the one who's going to deal with this curse is going to come from. Paints a picture for us. So hyssop, you ask, well, what is it used for? What's so special? Well, if you turned your Bible to Exodus 12:22, the people of Israel were just delivered from the bondage of slavery from Egypt. And we've been studying that in our life groups. It's a powerful moment. Maybe around 2 million people are exiting this country of Egypt. They were there for over 400 years. I don't know how long they were in bondage and slavery. It doesn't really say. But we know in the last times they were being oppressed. And they were looking for deliverance. And they couldn't deliver themselves. But God showed a mighty hand and delivered them. And then they met him in the desert. And in Exodus 12:22, I'm going to start at 21, actually. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. See, this is before they actually exited the country, right? Talking about the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop. Dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on top of the and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top and sides of the door frame and will pass over the doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter the houses and strike you down. See, he's going to kill the firstborn male of every family and of the animals as well. Unless they had this blood placed over it. And hyssop plant was that little paintbrush that you use to do that. Because it's so useful. So useful in what God provided for them. And the angel of death passed over the door frame, pointing again to the future of what will happen for all mankind. The Jewish Passover, they still celebrate today. And this is the origins of it. And it points to Christ in the future. If you want to look at more of this little hyssop being used, well, it was used there for the spreading of the blood and for giving the sign that the death angel would move over, pass over it. Well, now you go to Leviticus, that fun book of Leviticus, but it's also a very powerful book teaching us about God, teaching us the difference between clean and uncleanness, holiness and unholiness, what's common and what is holy. So critical because we have lost that in our own culture. And he didn't want them to lose that because he had to teach them again because in Egypt, they lost it. See, a lot of them became idol worshipers. They're acculturated into society of Egypt. Oh, they mixed a little bit of their Yahweh, their little, they didn't even know Yahweh, actually that name at that time. They knew about God Almighty. They mixed him in with everything else that they were learning from the Egyptians and from their own sinful nature. So God is teaching them again there in 14. And you look at verse 4 and 6 there. If I can pick that up there, I'll pick it up. I'll pick it up at 6, actually. He is then to take the life. So they're talking about the priest now. Okay, this is the priestly duty. Somebody sinned. Somebody is unclean. They're they had some type of skin disease, and they were healed. And so this is a ritual that they would do to show that this person is actually clean now. Because he's teaching between unclean and clean, correct? So here we go. He is then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. 7 times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease and then pronounce them clean. After that, he is to release the live bird in the open fields. Probably a bird's going, whoa. That bird's probably going, wow, I got saved this time. You know, I could see that, you know. That bird's going, oh, my buddy just got his head ripped off. But I'm flying free. I'm flying free for now, right? And the same thing for us when we look at that, what Jesus has done for us. He saved us. There's this killing of animals and birds, all that, there's a reason for it, right? Because Adam and Eve decided not to follow that command, there has to be death. See, the wages of sin is death. We're all under the curse of death. We are condemned to die, and there's no other way out of it. No other clothing, no other way we can sacrifice, no other philosophies or education or anything, political system, anything, nothing, U.S. Constitution, nothing can help us. The Declaration of Independence could not even give us independence from that curse. No man, except for one. And that's what they're learning, though they don't know it, though it's all pointing and shooting forward to the cross. And the little hyssop is right there and doing its little job. People being cleansed. You know, they talk about the cleansing of, they use it for the cleansing of when the house was moldy as well, to purify that, to signify that it's purified. See, that little hyssop had a special, special purpose. It transferred the blood of the sacrifice to whoever or whatever needed to be cleansed or purified. It transferred that precious blood of that animal. And one day, it's going to go from the bloody lips of Christ and be sprinkled upon all mankind through that little hyssop. That little hyssop. Special role, special purpose, pointing to Christ. Man's in trouble. But here we go. If you go to John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, and you can look at chapter 19 and you go to verses 28 and 30. Here's this scene. Jesus is hanging on a cross. He went there not because of him for himself, but he walked a sinless life, and he was unjustly put there, right? The righteous for the unrighteous. He was innocent. But because of the demands of the crowd to crucify him, because they were done with him, they didn't want him to be their savior. They didn't care. They didn't agree with him. They wanted somebody else. So he's on the cross. But actually, that was the whole plan of the Father from Genesis 3:15. See, he's the one that's going to crush the head of the serpent on that cross. He hangs there for us, bleeding with a crown of thorns for us in our place. And it says this there in John. Listen to the scene there in 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Because he's just following the script of the Father. Because in Psalm 69:21 says this, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar in my thirst." A jar of wine vinegar, which was just cheap wine, ordinary for ordinary people, wasn't anything special, was there. So they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant. This ordinary plant, this little flower that God created to do a wonderful thing. Even in his agony on the cross, the hyssop touches his lips, show a little bit of love, a little bit of kindness in a moment of a tragic death. It was lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And he was so right. Because now that curse from the garden was broken. See, Jesus defeated not only defeated the sin, but he defeated the enemy and he overcame the world on the cross of Christ. See, the curse is broken here in Galatians 3. It says Christ redeemed us from the, what? From the curse. I'm going to go there real quick. Oops, I'm going the wrong way. And redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming what? Curse for us. See, now, this is not talking about a sponge, but listen to Psalm 75. "In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine, mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs." See, the wicked aren't those guys that spit at people and shoot people and kill people and do all these things. No. Anybody that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior is wicked. And only those that have known Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that is by his grace alone. We are no better than anybody else. But the wicked will drink it down to the very dregs. God's judgment. That curse is a heavy curse. And that sin causes us to be unclean. And there's no way we can come before a holy God ever. See those guys in Exodus, you know, that whole people of Israel moved out to the mountain. And in chapter 19, it says they are standing at a mountain and God's presence is coming in a big dark cloud. And that mountain starts to shake and to rumble. And there's a loud trumpet blast. And they were terrified. Even Moses says, "I'm terrified before a holy God," because none of them could stand in his presence, only by his invitation, by his grace alone. Nobody was good enough, not even Moses. only on an invitation of God saying, come. Come to me. There's no way we can come in his presence without being blown away. In Matthew 26, it says this. He says, Jesus, he went away a second time and prayed. This is talking to Jesus. He's going into the Garden of Gethsemane. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. See, that's why he's on the cross. And that's why he had the sponge, the special wine vinegar coming up to him. Not special, just ordinary. And this little hyssop being used to touch his lips. Because he was dying for us. See, we should be drinking the dregs of that foaming, spicy stuff. Unto our own judgment. And to our own death. But Christ said, no, Father, I'll go. I'll go for them. I'll lay down my crown to the side. As I was teaching the kids at Good News Club, you know, he had to take his crown off and come down. And now he was born and wearing swaddling clothes at the beginning. And then he grew up and he walked and he taught and he healed and he showed power of God and he spoke about the kingdom of God coming near. And then he put on a different crown for us, a crown of thorns and a robe, a purple robe of mockery and a big whipping that caused his whole body to bleed. And then he was nailed on a cross. Because God's wrath had to be dealt with. We're in a court system here. He is the judge. Sin cannot come before him. It has to be atoned for. It has to be dealt with correctly for it to be done with. And there is only one that could do that. And that was Christ his Son. Only him. And he did that for you. And he did that for me. And so now we know a difference between being unclean and clean. Even though we live a life and we still deal with our sinful old self and stuff like that. But, you know, if we're following Christ, there's a war going on inside. But in his sight, in the Father's sight, the one who created all things, in his sight, we are whiter than snow because of that precious blood of Christ. It did something to us. It took a heart of dirtiness and sinfulness. And in God's sight, he puts on the Jesus glasses, his son's glasses, and says, oh, you're one of mine. See all your sin as of scarlet and red, that blood, you know, signifying the dirtiness and you can't miss it. If you have a little spaghetti sauce on your shirt, people will be going like this, looking at you all the time. You have some dripping outside, they'll be going, what's wrong with you? You got something right outside here. They see it plainly. See, your sin is very plain in the eyes of God. It takes a special detergent to get rid of that red stain off of our hearts. Christ's blood was that detergent, right? It just covered it all to where the Father will not see it. So now, and what is that, Hebrews 12, there, you know, we're not standing as followers of Christ and we have been forgiven and we're cleansed as whiter than snow. We come before that mountain, but not the trembling and scary mountain. Mm-mm. We come to another mountain. They call it the Mountain of Zion. This mountain is filled with rejoicing and celebrating with the angels. See, that's where we're going. Those who are faithful and stand firm in the faith of Christ. And that faith, as we found out, is a gift from God to us. to stand in his presence and celebrate, not in fear, but in rejoicing and thanksgiving. Made whiter than snow, Jesus' death broke the curse. Praise the Lord. It took Christ alone, and he did it for us. King David knew about this too. He didn't maybe understand quite everything, but when he was caught in the sin of adultery and murder, he was in a bad state. And finally, when it came to conviction, came upon him, this is what Sam was reading earlier, and he says, fall before this holy God and understanding that he is so unclean, he needs help, he has nowhere else to go, and he is the king of the nation, and he has no resource to be able to get him out of this situation. And so he cries out to God. He says, cleanse me with this hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Though I don't think he really comprehended everything what he was saying, even the prophecies he spoke by God's power. But he knew there was something there. And he knew that that God that he was praying to and crying out to, as Will's song was saying, cry out to him. Well, he knew that he was able to restore him. He would restore him. He was confident of that. See, now in a state that we're in with Christ breaking the curse, and we have a heart like a David, and we're just confessing it to him and getting things right with God, and our sins being wiped out and being made white as snow. Now we can walk as Adam and Eve did before the fall. We can go back into that garden, go right through that cherubim with his sword wipe going back and forth, and he'd see us coming forth. He'd stop going and say, oh, come into the garden. And now we can walk without fear and confidence and with rejoicing with this awesome creator God of the universe. We can walk in a garden with him once again in the cool of the day. And that will be for all. For all who did what David did, right? So what are we supposed to do? It says, get sprinkled. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is the time to get real with your sin. There's a curse upon you, and there is no other way you can get out of it except for what David did and fall down before the Lord and cry out to him, asking for him to cleanse that sin away and make them as white as snow. Humbling yourself, confessing your sins. And this is not just somebody who doesn't know Christ. That's how you start. But man, I don't know about you. In my own life, it is a daily walk. I'm fighting all the time with my sinful nature. I fall quite a bit. But I know I can confidently come to Christ and call upon him to forgive me. And I know that that will be so. See, the forgiveness is ours in Christ alone. Receiving it, receiving the cleansing, a new start each time we do it, a walk with the Lord filled with rejoicing and praising. That's all what this little hyssop branch is just pointing. Everything is doing, it's providing, it's showing that there's cleansing, there's purification, there's holiness awaiting us through the blood of Christ. It did its purpose. It did its purpose. A little instrument that God used, a little thing that he created that God used to show us the way to be saved. amazing. And for us, we can be hyssops. We can be these little branches that God uses and picks up and moves and help point people to Christ, to the cross, through our words, through our prayers, through just the way we live our lives. See, if you're a follower of Christ, you have been changed and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and this hyssop has already been in your life and you're cleansed. And you can show people, you can tell them about this, your story, about what God has done in your life. Just like Moses was telling Jethro, his father-in-law, hey, look what happened. God did all this stuff, and he brought us out, and he put us had us walk through the Red Sea, and these things, the walls of water were on both sides, and we walked through it on dry ground. And then as we got to the other side, God just let the waters loose, and the whole Egyptian army got destroyed. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. He has a plan, and he can use a little hyssop flower to do extraordinary things, and he can use you, ordinary, me, us ordinary people, to do amazing things as we are surrendered to him and trust in him and call upon him. The hyssop is crying out to us right now, crying out to the whole nation, crying out to the whole world, saying, look, it wasn't the blood of the lamb on that time of the Passover that did it, that made it Passover. It wasn't the blood of the animals that were sprinkled on people that made them clean. No, it was God himself. It was God himself just preparing us for the cross and what his son would do for us. A perfect sacrifice once and for all to cleanse us from our sin. The hyssop says this, remember. God is just using this. It's like the hyssop that's crying out for God. God is using it, just saying, hey, remember my son. Remember my son. Just like today, we will remember what Jesus did for us in communion. Let's pray. Father God, again, we praise you for your word and the power of it. And this little hyssop, Lord, yeah, you use it mightily and wonderfully and shown us so much. Lord, use our lives like the hyssop. May we be these witnesses for others to help them, to guide them, to point them in the right direction to the cross of Christ, and beyond that to the resurrection and the day when Jesus is coming back. And so, Father, there is more to do. Lord, you're asking us to be a part of that. May we surrender our lives more and more to you to allow you to use us, our ordinary lives, and use us in extraordinary ways that many more can receive the grace salvation that is in Christ alone. So we praise you for these words. Bless them, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all of his people say, amen.